Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for giving us truth to live by so that we can be in fellowship with you and have a victorious life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see who Paul was writing to. First of all, he addresses himself, and in verse 2 he says, "And all the brethren who are with me were writing to the churches of Galatia." He's writing to this church that started in Galatia. He preached there. A church was started. Many have come to the Lord. Why is he writing to them? Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him," from Jesus, "who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel from God, who called you in Christ, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ." He wrote to refute false teachers. These false teachers that are called Judaizers came in, into the church, infiltrated it, perverted the gospel. How did they do that? They said, Jesus isn't enough. You have to be circumcised, become like a Jew, and then be under the Mosaic law. In other words, it's Jesus and. Paul set these people free by preaching the gospel, and they came and want to put them back into bondage. And today, there's these cults and false teachers that want to put people in bondage. Really, what they want to do is get you to follow them. And they take away grace, salvation through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. So this letter is a letter of grace, Paul showing them that it's just Jesus. We're now at the end of the letter, and he's closing the letter, and he writes in verse 11 in our text today, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, this could mean a couple of things. He says, "See what large letters I have written to you." In the old King James Version, and some of the older versions, it says large letter and not large letters. So it could mean either. Now, not long, but large, because this book isn't very long. So when he says large, it doesn't mean it's a large letter. This is fairly short, 6 chapters. But the letters are large, not long, but large. Two thoughts. Number one, Paul generally didn't write his own letters. He used a secretary, and this was a large letter for him to write by his own hand. It's not really a large, long letter compared to some, but large for Paul to write. Second belief is, seems to be the answer here, people believe that Paul had eye problems, and there's a couple of places in the scripture that relate to that. He could have had eye problems and poor eyesight and personally wrote this letter with large letters, literally large letters, ABCs. Third thought is he wrote these large letters to get their attention. You know how you put up a sign, beware? You write the big, large letters, or wet paint, or something, or stop. You write these large letters. So it could be eyes not too good, wrote with large letters. No contact lenses, LASIK surgery in that day. So it refers to the size of the letters. If a person had an eye problem, guess what they had to do? Not put on their glasses, but large letters. Galatians 4, verse 13. Turn back to Galatians 4, verse 13. We see here, Paul writes, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial was in my flesh. You did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." We know he had an infirmity, but here he says, you felt so sorry for me, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Could have been he had runny eyes or an eye problem. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember when Paul talks about this infirmity, verse 7? And lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And maybe you have walked in here today with a thorn in the flesh and you say, amen. I'm being buffeted. You know, it's tough. A messenger of Satan to buffet me lest I be exalted above measure. It kept him where he should be. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he had some thorn in the flesh, some affliction, and it could be this eye problem. Now he writes with large letters. And now he addresses these false teachers. Paul never quits. He doesn't stop exposing them. You know, we need to take our faith seriously. As time goes on and the world changes, there's a tendency for a lot of people to just water down the gospel or get carnal or flow with the world and what's popular and fit in and not stand out for Jesus. You know, we can't quit. The gospel, the true gospel, will not get out unless it gets out through us. We're the Christians. We're the ones that have the Word of God. You know, if your mailman decides not to deliver mail to your home or your street this week, guess what? You are going to get zero mail. That's the concept. We're the deliverers of the good news. Thank God it's good news, not bills. You know, sometimes you don't like the mailman to come. Don't you hate it? You wait all day for the mail. You go out there and there's nothing but flyers and a couple of bills. Why do they even do this? This is good news. And we get the privilege to deliver it. Here it is. This is good news. You need it. And he doesn't give up. He keeps talking to these people, you know. They were saying circumcision, the outward sign of the covenant with God made with Israel. That's what you need, these false teachers were saying. And you have to be under those Old Testament regulations and law. And they were free in Christ. And so he exposes them here in verse 12. First of all, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. These false teachers, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, they want to make themselves look good. You know? They wanted others to follow them, more followers. Conform to me and not to Christ. Believe me, what I'm saying. They wanted to feel good about their position, about themselves. They wanted glory, followers. They wanted other believers to point other people to them. You know, people love numbers. They think the more followers, the better they are. They want to be popular. And he says, that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. I want to look good. I want to be popular. The only person, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, the only person you want to please is God. If you're a man-pleaser, you're going to be hurt in life, and you'll be distant from God. We are here to please the Lord. And to follow Jesus. Though all forsake me, yet I will follow. We can sing that. Do we mean it? Yea, none go with me, still I will follow. Do we mean it? You can find yourself in a crowd or among friends or coworkers or schoolmates or whatever and feel alone. Stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. What's important is that we're in love with the Lord and knowing that the Lord loves us. That's what's important. That's where the peace is. You see, so he says, they just want to look good. they don't, you know, people that don't have the truth, they feel better about themselves if you don't have the truth either. If they fall, they want you to fall. You know, people say, well, my friend, you know, does this, and they said it's okay to do that. They're not a friend. If they want to pull you down to their level, we should rather be encouraged to pick them up. And so that's the first thing. They're doing it for themselves. But then in verse 2 we read, these would compel you to be circumcised, to follow the Old Testament traditions. Only the second reason, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He really exposes them, the real problem here. They didn't want to suffer persecution for following Jesus Christ as Paul did. Paul suffered a lot for being a Christian. Sometimes I'm embarrassed at myself. I have to hit myself in the head and say, why are you thinking like that? I can get feeling sorry for myself over the littlest things in life. Because, you don't fit in or something, or this isn't going right, or you wish you had this. And then I think of people that are going through this terrible suffering today through illnesses and diseases, or people in other parts of the world that can't even have the freedom of reading the Bible, or all kinds of persecution going on. And I think, how can I complain? I have the Lord, and I have a great life in this country. How can I complain? You know, Satan can get in our head. Maybe someone said a bad word to you at work or something. Oh, you idiot, you really believe in that stuff. And I'm so devastated. I don't think Paul would have been devastated at that at all. He would gladly trade with anything you and I go through today. We can get so hurt by a person's word or action or distancing themselves from us or forsaking us or lying to us. These people went through persecution for the name of Christ. That's nothing. Did you ever check out how silly it is, the things you argue about? It's silly. These people went through persecution. Maybe today you had an argument before you came to church. I hope you're feeling better today. You know, let the Lord bless you. Forget about it. You know, my wife and I can't say we ever argued. Just had disagreements. Just didn't agree on some things. No, I'm sure we argued. But when I look back, especially years ago, you'd have an argument or get mad at something, and it'd be so silly. You go to bed like that. The Bible says not to. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Make up before you go to bed. That's the key. But you wouldn't, and you wake up in the morning, and you're wondering, are we talking or not? Because I don't want to be the first one. You know, you have to remember, well, are we still angry or not? I can't remember, because God forbid I'd be the first to give up. I'm a man, you know? And so it's stupid. It's all foolish. These things we go through, these things we have in life that we call persecution. He says, they really are telling you to go back to the old traditions and all, because they don't want people to know they're following Christ, because then they'll be persecuted. You see, to identify with Jesus and the cross and Jesus only will cause persecution, and it did for these people. Family would say, you're not mine anymore. You know, the Jewish families, as these Jews were coming to Christ and all. It really cost. It cost father and mother, sister and brother, and all kinds of things. You know, but they followed Jesus. And there was persecution, and many aren't willing, they weren't then and they aren't willing today, to count the cost of being a disciple. Well, then they'll make fun of me at work if they know I'm a Christian. Or at school, or I won't have any friends. You've got a friend in Jesus. You see? And especially these false teachers would suffer persecution from the religious leaders, the Pharisees. you know, who would really hate them. And today, many aren't willing to count the cost. Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. See, they loved their religious standing in their community. They were popular. And now all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. I can't let go of my standing or what people think of me or all the friends I have, you know, be persecuted, looked down on because I believe in the cross of Christ. You know, this new covenant. See, they held on to their religion. He wanted to bring believers in Galatia back to that old tradition. See, breaking tradition carries a cost. My wife and I were raised in the Catholic Church, back east in a very ethnic area where, man, you went that side of town to that church and you did that your whole life. And that's the way we were raised. When we moved out to California and became born-again Christians, they thought we were in a cult. You know, we'd write, that was back in the early 70s, we'd write back, well, we found Jesus and we're going to this church. You're wondering, why are you going to church every day or three times a week? What's the matter with you? You know, and so we'd write back and they'd say, we're going to the church and we're going to pray for you and light a candle for you. I'm saying, please don't do that. We have the Lord. We let our life speak for itself. With our parents, relatives. We just let our life speak for itself. And they would come out and visit. We'd go back there and visit. Then after a while, they saw, hey, you got it. My mom came to the Lord. My wife's mom came to the Lord. Others came to the Lord. You see, you just stand for Jesus in the persecution. And they, you know, you know those relatives you don't want to be around? We had no problem after that. They didn't want to be around us. I don't have to worry about them coming out. No way. They'd have to go to church. God takes care of it himself. And all the, what about the old friends? Didn't have to worry about them either. They're all gone. You know what we're left with? Each other and Jesus. Praise the Lord. And then you fill their life with good things. But you see, people don't want to count the cost. They're not willing to do it. And have people separate from them or talked about or discriminated against, you know. People are willing to do certain observances, you know, be baptized as an infant or be confirmed or light candles or do this or do that, because it feels like they're doing something to reach God. The grace of the gospel is we couldn't help ourselves, and he reached down and did something for us to reach him. That's grace, you see. But then you can't boast. People are willing to do the outward, but people aren't eager to do something that requires a change. They don't want to change. That's the basic problem. They love darkness more than light, it tells us in John. That's what they like. And they don't want to change their way of living. And if you know, present it to them, well, you know, this is sin. You don't want to remain in that. Oh, well, I don't like you anymore. They want to control their life. The cross stood for and still does stand for death, humiliation, and pain. To be crucified was a horrible thing in that day. It was a humiliating thing, a painful thing, and led to death. That's exactly what it should do to us with the old flesh. Get rid of it. Cut it off. And follow Jesus. The cross, you know, is powerful. Jesus embraced the cross. And so do we. Legalists, liberals, religious, you know, religions, they emphasize the outward rather than the inward crucifixion. Shame comes with the cross. And many people aren't willing to suffer for Jesus or be called names or look at them as foolish or narrow-minded. A lot of people don't like that. They don't want people to know that, you know, they're thinking about Jesus. They're embarrassed of Jesus. When I was first a Christian, I remember reading in the gospel, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And that pierced my heart. Because at first, a lot of times, you know, hey, how come you don't go out and do this stuff with us anymore? Your friends would say, and you kind of cover your mouth and say, well, because I'm a Christian. Well, what did you say? I don't know. What you really said is I'm a Christian, but you don't want anybody to hear that. And so you find yourself being embarrassed or silent about Jesus at times. And then I read that verse. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Be embarrassed. Take the humiliation, the shame, but stand for Jesus. And when you leave this earth, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Ah. The cross in that day was not a beautiful piece of gold jewelry. It wasn't. It wasn't a thing they wanted to see or make a design of. It's totally different today, the cross. The cross was not a beautiful piece of jewelry. It was identification. It means you were identified with Jesus and his death, and you could be killed. That's what it meant. I wonder if it were a crime to be a Christian, how many people would wear crosses? You see, only the most serious believers would mention the cross and the crucifixion. It meant death to the flesh, to us. And people today still are embarrassed to embrace Jesus in the cross because they love the world, and that's what these teachers did. They love the world, the things of the world, and to live their own life. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this worldly society of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't embrace something that's temporary and lose something that's permanent. What you have in the Lord abides forever. You see, the Jews, these Jews that were false teachers, avoided the cross. It was beneath them, no persecution from them, for them. And, you know, persecution comes in many forms, even today. Ridicule, it can lead to loneliness. People will forsake you, make fun of you, lie about you, cheat, do all kinds of things against you if they know you're a Christian. If you're a nominal Christian or a carnal Christian, you might make it through. But if you're following the Lord, loving him, and standing for righteousness, you will suffer things. You and I will suffer. Maybe today you're suffering loneliness or, you know, ridicule or not being able to find anyone or do anything with your life you feel. Just hang on to Jesus. God has a plan for you and he will fulfill it and in his way and in his timing. But we can't compromise or give in. These people had wrong motives. They were hypocrites. Verse 13. Not even those who are the circumcised, means under the Jewish law and circumcised, for not even those who are saying this and are under the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Even those people, false teachers that were teaching them that say you must be under the law and circumcised, even those people were not really keeping the law. They were hypocrites. They were putting burdens on other people, which they couldn't keep. And that's how people are. Aren't you always harder on other people than yourself? It's so easy to find the faults in other people. Like it's been said, you know, when you're pointing your finger at someone, there's three more pointing back at you. It's so easy, though, to demand perfection from someone else, but I'm okay. Because that's the way they were. they were demanding that they live under this law, and they weren't keeping it themselves, you see. But they were boasting. They're hypocrites. They were boasting, say, this is what you got to do, and I'm okay. You got to be like me. Do it my way. They boasted in their ability to gain people. But, verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What should we ever boast in? The cross. That's what we should boast. We can never boast. God saved me, and everything I have comes from God. It's all God. Isn't that great? Takes all the pressure off. I don't have to maintain or strive. God, if I pray, follow the Lord, live in righteousness, He will bring His plans to pass in my life. That's a great way to live. If Jesus said, if you seek me first in my righteousness, I will add all these other things to you. Most people start out in life trying to add all these other things to themselves and then follow the Lord. Jesus said, you got it wrong. Seek me first in my righteousness. Make sure your life is right with me and you're following me. And I, your Father in heaven, will take care of you. Will add all these other things in life that you need. So many people live to accumulate and make it in this world to save their life. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose yourself for my sake, you're going to find it. Life is found in Jesus, not something we have to stay up at night trying to figure out. We find it in Jesus. If you're staying up at night and you can't sleep, pray. And pray for the peace of God to put you to sleep. You don't have to figure it out. Isn't that wonderful? I love grace. Let God take care of me. I'd rather have God take care of me than Jim take care of himself. He can do a much better job. And he wants to do that for all of us. You see, Paul says, I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, he says, the world has been crucified to me. I'm done with the world. It was nailed on that cross, the fleshly things. I was crucified to the world, and the world has nothing to do with me. It's the grace of God. God forbid that I should boast. There is power in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why he could boast. There's power over sin and death. Only God has the power to save and the power to get you to heaven. That's it. There's power, and the power is in that cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he cried out, it is finished. I don't have to add anything else to it. And he didn't say, and more to come later. He said, I'm crucified, I'm giving up my life, and it is finished. You're done. You receive me as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sin, ask for forgiveness, give your life to Jesus. You have power over the death, over death and the grave. You see, the cross, the crucifixion, is what separates the world, the flesh, and the believer from the unbeliever. We get separated. There's unbelievers and believers. There's the world, the flesh, and the spirit. The division is the cross, the crucifixion. It's what separates. And what Paul is saying, it's crucifixion that one needs and not circumcision. It's crucifixion and not circumcision. We Christians glory in the cross of Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. The cross has been crucified to me. My interest in the world is over. And he sums up this letter in verse 15. What a wonderful verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Here's the gospel, what it does. He's saying, you know what? You guys are arguing about whether to be circumcised or not circumcised. And we get into a lot of silly arguments. He says, wait a minute. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, Jews here or Greeks here or whatever, that's irrelevant. Any outward thing or nationality or race is irrelevant. The only thing that's relevant, the only thing that avails anything, is a new creation. Forget the other stuff. He says, you know, he's saying to those that said you had to be circumcised and under the law, and they were very religious people, he says, you know, those rituals, those legal outward signs, they avail nothing. And then to the free thinker, he talks, the uncircumcised, those who feel like, hey, I'm free, I don't follow any religion. Me and God have our own way of doing things together, and I'm not bound to anything. He's saying, neither side matters. Whatever you believe in, whatever road you choose, doesn't matter. You know, people pride themselves in being religious. People pride themselves in being not religious. Hey, I'm smart. I'm wise. He says, that doesn't matter. That doesn't avail anything. What does matter? What does save? A new creation, being born again. What did Jesus say you must do in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, a religious leader, came and says, you know, Jesus, I know what you're here for. You want to get to heaven. You must be born again. You must become a new creation, a new creature. That's why he said born again. And he goes on to explain it by the Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. He says it's just like the wind. Did anyone see the wind yesterday? I hope you didn't. Don't raise your hand. Because you never see the wind. You only see what it does. You see the results of the wind. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. It's like the wind. It's a changed life. You become a new creation, and the fruit, the life will reflect this being born again. You become a new creation. That's why I've always said you can fake everything. You can fake even being a Christian. You can put bumper stickers on your car. You can wear a cross around your neck. And you can know the songs. But you can't fake being born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Because it'll show. And we went over that in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. That will show. The old flesh still remains. You look in the mirror, well, it still looks the same ugly self, but I'm different inside. I'm a new creation. And I'm part of that new creation called the church. It's not the first old covenant, it's the new covenant now in Jesus Christ. He's saying, so that's all that matters, a new creation. The fruit of one's life will show it. You give your life to Jesus, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. See, the new creation is not home improvement. We're going to fix up the house. No, I'm going to clean up my act. No, it's a brand new person inside. Isn't that wonderful? Many people undertake home improvement projects. Well, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do this, 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 and I'm not going to do that, 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 and that. And then about 2 weeks later, you're all frustrated because you broke them all. You've got to get a new creation, a new house, a new building. You know, like the caterpillar to the butterfly. You see, the caterpillar doesn't look anything like the butterfly. Can fly. New creation. The new covenant. It's not home improvement. God creates new. We don't have religion. We have a relationship with God. You know, sometimes we can go back and forth over scriptures and use apologetics and everything with people. But Paul sums it up here. You just have to become a new creation. You know, most of you know Luann and Jan. You know, we've been praying for Jan, who's been, you know, for a couple months now in the hospital and then in recuperating and placed in another, you know, home in Laguna Woods there, where he's now starting to get back to normal. Probably be there a few more weeks, but he was at the point once where he could have died because You know, he couldn't breathe. His lungs would be filling up. And he was on a machine for many weeks. And then they finally gave him a tracheotomy, and he was breathing through that. Still can't eat over even more than a month now. And now they've removed that. And that's starting to fill back in. So he can kind of breathe on his own now. Still can't eat much. But he's recuperating, recuperating, and recuperating. But we were just there at the beginning of the week visiting him. And it was an amazing, it's one of those times that I've shared with you before. You go in to visit someone in the hospital or in these rehabilitation places, and you kind of pray, God, what can I share? Give me words to share, things to do. Because you don't want to say the same old things. You know, first we always walk in and say, hey, how are you doing? Now, when you walk in and someone's on machines or not feeling, you don't walk in and say, how are you doing? You know how they're doing. But you know, we have these things that are rote that we just say to people. So you pray, God, what can I say? How can you help people in that position? They're just having a hard time breathing and can't even eat yet. And so it's one of those conditions where you walk in and God just blew my wife and I away, where you got ministered to. And it happens so often when you visit people that the Lord has touched. It just blows you away. We walk in there and he's looking great. You know, still having to go through all these things. But he's looking great because of this spiritual work that God has done in his life. He starts talking and he gets all excited. And you're not supposed to get too excited or your lungs will start filling up again. But he gets so excited and God has touched him. Well, it's like, it is a new creation. He said, I was ready to just, I don't know what was going to happen, and thought I'd have to live the rest of my life if I did live, you know, holding my neck every time I wanted to talk and all. And he didn't know what it was going to be like. He says, no hope at all. But then we would pray with him, and other Christians have been visiting me. And he said, then one night, I took it all to heart. And I just said, I came to the conclusion, God, if you don't do it, nothing will happen. You're in control of everything, my life and everything. You know that day when you surrendered totally? He says, I just said, God, it's got to be you and only you. If you don't do it, nothing will happen. And if you don't control my life, nothing will happen. It's just all you. And I just surrendered to that. So that's the difference between knowing it in your head and having it in your heart. It went from here to here and became a reality in his life. And then he said, I'm so excited. He says it was going from, it's like night and day. He kept doing this to me. And I shared this Wednesday night. He said, it's just like night and day, 180 degrees. I says, well, I'm glad you didn't say 360 because you'd be right back where you were. He says, nope, 180, and I'm staying at 180 degrees. And he kept saying, he'd laugh every time he said it. And he said, and you know, it's like night and day. And he's motioning to me all the time like that. And he says, it was the prayers of the people. So you go back there Sunday and you tell everyone, thank you for your prayers. Prayer works, and I now understand that. The power in prayer. He says, tell them, don't stop praying, because I'm getting better, because prayer works, and I need prayer. It's like night and day. We started laughing. We just cannot stop laughing. That's all. What he was trying to say is being born again. It's like old creation, new creation. And it is like night and day. And I says, what simple terms to put it in. Our life is now passed from night to day. And Paul says, God called me to take people from darkness to light. And we're now to live in the light. And so, I mean, we were just having a great time. And he says, and I mean it. I'm telling you, this is, I says, I know exactly what you're talking about. You don't have to preach to me. I know. I says, I've gone through this. I went through that when I received the Lord. Yeah, it is from night to day. Yeah. Except you're putting it in simpler terms. I said, it'd be better to get him as an evangelist than just stand up in a bunch of people, tell him what he went through, and just say it's like night to day. And it'd probably make more of an effect. Just a simple approach to God. We're walking out. Don't forget. Tell the people. And he says, don't forget. Night to day. I can't wait till he comes back to church maybe in a few weeks. I wonder if he's going to say, boy, my life went from night to day. And we all can say, we know, we've heard about it. But that's what Paul is saying. Nothing avails anything but a new creation. It'll take you from night to day. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the great message of salvation. Pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts today. Start a fire in it, Lord. I pray that we would not be embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel, but that we would embrace the cross and stand for it and what happened there. Lord, use us to reach people in this world. There is so much trouble. Lord, there's so much suicide today and depression. We are in a difficult place, Lord, and yet we've been given so much in this country. But people are lost because Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion, devouring people through all kinds of things, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We bind him in Jesus' name and ask you to set us free in this country, free to worship you. As you tell us, Lord, you will heal our land if we humble ourselves and pray. Turn from our wicked ways and seek your face. And we believe your word that you will do that if we do what we're supposed to. Get us on our knees for the church, for our nation, for our leaders. And Lord, if a humbling is necessary, humble us. But bring us back to that place of perfect peace and rest in Jesus Christ. We pray today, Lord, that we would start with ourselves, that we would find what you have called us to do and we would fulfill that call, whether it's to a neighbor or a coworker or a student or a family member, whatever it is, Lord, or to a church or ministry, whatever it is, let us be obedient and fulfill that call. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.